Somebody last week expressed an attitude that might be helpful for all of you. Probably helpful for me too. And that's that rather than constantly feeling like I'm never finishing my sermon, it would just be smart for us to see the book of Ephesians as one continuing sermon. And when we're done, we're done. But we'll take it bite by bite and try to digest and chew well, even if we don't go at the pace that I think we're going to go at on any particular Sunday. But we have just seen in Ephesians 4, we looked at last week, where Paul is reminding us that we are members of one another. And he's anchoring our wisdom of how we're going to handle anger different than the world, of how we're going to handle interpersonal conflicts different than the world. He's anchored that in the fact that we are bound together in this unity, this spiritual unity of the body of Christ. And then he continues in the following verses, and he'll get to some more things working with relationships and anger and coming to the resolution of anger in a very powerful way. And we'll get to that. But in verse 28, it almost seems like Paul changes the subject. Because right in the middle of that whole discussion of anger and relationships dealt with productively in anger, he says this, verse 28, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." And then in verse 29 again, he continues with the theme of dealing with anger and conflict and finding resolution for that for relationships. And I almost skipped this verse, that I was so eager to just go on with the continuation of what God was speaking to us about handling anger and conflict in relationships. And I'll tell you that part of my mindset was, I think we all figured that out, that we're not supposed to steal. That there's no big revelation there. We could probably cover that in about 15 seconds. Everybody here remember not to steal? Okay, we're done. No, we're not done. There's a reason the Holy Spirit put this here. And so we're going to try to draw on some of that understanding and deeper awareness of why in the context of unity and why in the context of membership the Holy Spirit chose to say what he says here in this single verse. And it's also first worth recognizing he doesn't just stop with "let him who steals steal no longer." Because we've already got that from the commandments. We already know not to steal. Again, we've got plenty of commandment. We've got plenty of background. We don't need a fresh voice, a fresh word from God telling us, don't take something from somebody else that doesn't belong to you. That doesn't add anything to our understanding of God. It doesn't add anything to our understanding of the pursuit of life in Christ that the book of Ephesians is about. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order." Paul's getting to the point of the contrast he's making. That instead of stealing, instead of taking what isn't yours, which you already know not to do, that now God is wanting us to address as believers a completely different mindset that leaves stealing out of the picture. And is often true in the New Testament. What God wants to put in place of the thing he says no to is meant to be powerful. It's meant to be life-changing. It's meant to be a transformation of mindset and a transformation of perspective that changes the direction we go in, changes how we handle difficult moments, changes what we do different from the very core than the world does it. There are plenty of non-believers that are very honest people. I've known some very honest non-believers, people that I would have absolutely left with my money, my bank account. I would have trusted them with my passwords or, you know, all the different ways that someone can get access to your stuff. I would have trusted them because they were men or women of honest character and it was real for them. That's not where Paul stops here. That's not where the Holy Spirit stops here. So we're gonna look at several layers of this, but I first want us to recognize this. That stealing, or actually I should say not stealing. So nobody should walk away from the sermon thinking that they heard they were supposed to steal. not stealing, in a sense, for us, that's a given. There's no revelation there. There's nothing new or life-giving there. So he goes to something else and he says, in order to share. That back to this recognition that you and I are members of one another, when I would repudiate sharing, if I would get to the point of taking what somebody else has for myself, I have completely shattered the mindset of the body of Christ. I've completely repudiated that recognition that my joy will be to share with you. Rather than seeing you as an object or your stuff as something I covet and something I'm going to take, that we get this mindset that we're recognizing, Father, my joy will be that I get to play a role in how you provide for somebody else. Now, everybody has heard, I think it's Acts 10:35, but let's make sure. Is there even a 35? Yes. And that's not what we're looking for. Okay. That was a misquote out of some poor childhood memory of where it would be located. But here's the verse, which you will be familiar with, where Paul says that Jesus, he's quoting Jesus, and somebody can find it for me while we're looking, that Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. So we're familiar with that. Better to give. And again, Jesus was revealing the principles of the kingdom of heaven that are different than the principles of this planet. So we could find a thousand ways that on this planet, how you take care of yourself, you got to watch out for number one, you got to take care of number one. I remember when I was in Chicago, I worked at a company, and I won't mention the company. That's a very nice way for me to say I can't remember the name of the company. But I won't mention the company, but I worked for a company, and at this company, I gradually found out over time I was there that virtually everybody who worked at this company was stealing money from the government. That virtually everybody who worked at this company, while they were getting paid a salary to do their work, were also going, and it had just been sort of, you know, Bob knows how to do it, so he tells Bill, and Bill knows how to do it, and he tells Jimmy, and Jimmy knows how to do it, and so he tells Susie. Everybody knew how to go fill out the forms, and they were getting free stuff from the government. They were getting food stamps, they were getting, free medical care. They basically just figured out, all I have to do is lie, and I can steal from somebody else. Now, the fact that it was the government doesn't change the fact it was stealing. And it amazed me that there were people I talked to sometimes for hours. And we would talk about God, and some of them went to church. In fact, I would say most of them probably went to church. And there seemed to be almost no discomfort. In fact, I never bumped into anybody who expressed any discomfort in the fact that they were stealing. This world easily accepts the concept that you lie, cheat, and steal to get something that isn't yours. Not always with a sense of entitlement, but almost with a sense of cleverness. Look what I got away with. Look, I got one up on the system. That person doesn't even know what I stole from them. And then since then, I've seen it in a lot of different situations, different areas, the same attitude that if you steal and nobody was physically hurt, no big deal. We dwell in a kingdom where it's just the opposite, where we're not worried about what did I get away with or what kind of really overt damage did I not do, but am I actually accomplishing something majestic? This is the different mindset. Am I actually accomplishing something majestic in somebody else's life because of how the life of Christ works through me to play a role in their life? And then that's where this sharing comes in. Look at, let's go to end of, yes, sir. Say it again. 2035. I was halfway there. Okay. Thank you. Go to the end of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. And this starting at verse 17. He says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So that, again, the opposite of stealing is this idea that I'm equipped to share, and that this is an expression of my calling in the kingdom. This is an expression of my identity with this kingdom. That if God is generous, I get to be generous. If God is generous and you belong to God, you get to be generous. That there's such a mindset different than stealing that we're recognizing in this kingdom, we are well supplied. I can't, in a sense, I can't give blessing away fast enough to keep up with the blessings of God. Now, I'm not talking about foolish, but you can't bless, and I can't bless someone else quicker and more deeply when we're really pursuing the leadership of the Holy Spirit and how we share that blessing, when we're really listening to the leadership of God in whose lives we touch and how we touch those lives. We can't share blessing and we can't offer blessing and end up deprived under the care of this Father who generously shares with us. So part of it is that my calling. But let's look at another aspect of that. Go to Matthew chapter 6, 25. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" And drop down to verse 31. "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That in building this mindset of the kingdom, I get to recognize I'm under the Father's care. And that changes how I think about things. Now, every one of us may have legitimate desires to take care of what God's entrusted to us, and even legitimate desires to keep improving on our situation. I remember one passage where Paul was talking to believers who were slaves, and he said, you need to learn to be content in your slavery. You need to learn to worship God and serve God and serve Him instead of picturing that you're serving your master. But he still said, but if you find a way to improve your situation and get free, then absolutely get free and improve your situation. So improving our situations is not a lack of trust in the Father's care. It may be a wise use of opportunity and provision. So improving our situation is not the issue. It's that we step outside the Father's care, because obviously stealing means I can't trust God to do it. I don't have a father who's going to care for me, so I have to do it. Now, without getting to stealing, again, because we're going for something deeper than just the do not steal part, we get to recognize that God wants that awareness to permeate the way we think and the way we talk. That when husbands and wives sit down to have a budget discussion, when one of your children comes to you and asks for something that you don't think is in the budget right now, when as friends, brothers, sisters, family, whatever, you're discussing a possibility or a dream, something you'd like to accomplish, that discussion for us gets to happen under the umbrella of we are confident that we are under the Father's care. So that whatever we decide on this, the decision won't be based on fear that our Father will not care. We may have to pursue God's wisdom to put boundaries on our spending. We may have to really sacrifice and cut back. The Father's care doesn't guarantee wealth. There was actually only a small percentage of believers in the early church that were wealthy. Over 50% of the church were slaves. They weren't even free to keep their own stuff in the same way we would even think of as normal life. I thought TJ was raising his hand to get my attention, so I was pausing to answer a question. That we get to recognize, if I'm really under the Father's care, it's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change our actual words when we're having those planning and thinking and budgeting discussions. That someone would sit in on that discussion. Somebody could eavesdrop on our budget discussions, and they would recognize, okay, they're trying to do wisely, they're trying to plan wisely, they're willing to sacrifice, they're willing to look at long term, they're willing to do everything that maybe any other wise couple on the planet would do. But one thing that seems different about the way that individual or that couple or that family discusses these things is they keep coming back to a shared agreement that their Father's care is an absolute certainty. Now, it's almost a joke, but it's not a joke. There are several couples I've worked with in counseling where we're talking about finances in the future. And as you guys well know, a lot of people have been hit by the economy. A lot of people have lost jobs. I'm working with several people that just 2, 3, 4 years ago were incredibly comfortable with a big stack of bucks in their IRAs and their SEP accounts and their 401ks. And I'm working with quite a few couples that have lived all that down to zero because of unemployment. And because of, or maybe they did find a job, but they found a really, really low paying job to what they had before. Plenty of folks who've had to sell the big house and move into an apartment or a small house. Plenty of folks who've had to live with hardship. But the phrase that I've heard, I can't even count how many times I've heard it, is that somebody in that discussion will say, I'm afraid that one day we're going to be in our old age eating cat food. I'm not joking. That phrase, that exact phrase, I don't know where it started. Maybe Purina started it. China. No, Okay. That phrase has gotten into people's thinking. And again, it expresses an attitude of fear. We might plan, we might pray, we might labor faithfully, we might trust God, serve God, walk with God, and one day we're digging around kicking the cat off so we can eat the cat food. That day will not come in the life of a believer. Now, here's something that's true. The day when you die is coming. The day when you die because you're faithfully serving God someplace, the day you die of disease or old age, the day you die, unless we're here when the rapture comes, that day is coming. And in fact, Psalm says that it's a precious day in God's eyes. That will not be the day God stopped providing for us. That will be the day He stopped providing for us here on the planet and just brought us home to be with Him where our provision will be perfect for the rest of eternity. So that's not the day God lets you down, no matter how you die. But while we're here on the planet serving, we never have to talk in a way that says, I'm afraid of the day when God stops being my Father. I'm afraid of the day when my Father stops providing for me faithfully. I'm afraid of the day when circumstances have more authority over my life than the Father's promises. That's foolish talk. And there's 1,000 ways we can say it without ever saying it. So we wouldn't say it that way. I would expect that most of us are clear enough in our commitment as believers that we wouldn't say it that way. So we say it other ways. And that part of the challenge, part of the father-son, father-daughter relationship that grows out of this, not only will I never have to steal, I can be joyfully confident that I will always be under my Father's care. I won't have to violate my Father's character. And then I can peacefully accept the circumstances that go with that. So another aspect of the Father's care. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And he says this, starting in verse 10, where he's thanking them for their concern for him. Paul is thanking the Philippians. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So the Philippians had sent him some financial assistance as he continued his ministry. And he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And I really want to catch what Paul is contrasting here, because he says, I've learned to be content. So under the Father's care, I get to learn contentment. I get to grow in it. And Paul says it's a secret. It's something he had to learn. He wasn't zapped by it. God didn't just puff him full of contentment. Paul had to learn a secret, meaning very, very few people in the world will understand this, and we have to go dig to obtain it. And the secret Paul learned was contentment. And here's how he contrasts it. He says, I know how to get along with humble and I know also how to live in prosperity. Now, if he had just stopped there, I think we could live with that passage a little easier. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Now he's messing with our doctrine. Both of having abundance and, nasty way of saying it, suffering need. So while we're recognizing that we are under the Father's great care, it is a consistent and faithful care that we get to recognize. This care is not about comfort. My contentment isn't based on the fact that God promises me comfort. As much as I wish that was the promise, that is not the promise. And we do need to be very, very diligent in gathering the whole truth of this promise from God so that we don't hold God to a false standard that would lead us, if not to stealing, it would at least lead us to great discontent or complaint against God. You know, when we look at the nation of Israel, who, as much as we might go, I can't believe those guys did this again. You know, so God sends them heaven. He sends them bread from heaven. They get tired of bread and he sends them meat. And basically he says, I'm going to send you meat till it's squeezing out of your ears. I'm going to send you meat till you're sick of it because of their constant complaining. They're in the desert and they need water, and God brings them water out of a rock. God gave them everything they needed over and over and over again. And in a sense, Moses' challenge of management over this nation of 1 million-plus people was dealing with the next complaint. They were just expressing human nature. They were just expressing human nature. That you and I have that same tendency, and accept to the extent we grow in the life and the character of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, that's us. And now Paul is expressing something that is possible for us as sons and daughters, is to grow on purpose a heart and a mindset of contentment, to recognize this is a secret and it's worth learning, because it will diminish our suffering and it will diminish the strain on our faith when we try to put God to a false expectation of, here's how he's supposed to take care of us. The guys next to us, they have a $300,000 home. The guys next to us, they have a $450,000 home. I mean, let's at least split the difference, God. No, he's not obligated to that. He's not obligated to do what he's doing for the guy next to you. He's not obligated to do what he does for your brother or for your sister. He's not obligated to do what he does for that guy at work that you just can't stand, who's so uppity about everything he has. God's not obligated to do any of that. He has obligated himself to this. He will take care of you with a perfect love. Remember back in Ephesians, we won't go there and read it. But one of the things that we just saw in chapter 2, a few sermons ago, was this incredible recognition, this incredible promise, that we are now under a Father's love, and that the challenge for us is that we would keep discovering that the height and the depth and the breadth, the length of this love cannot be measured. It's unfathomable. Unfathomable. What was that other word I screwed up? We'll stick with unfathomable. That this can't be measured. There will never be a lack of love. When you're facing struggle, when you're suffering true need, when you're going hungry, when you're having to deal with humble instead of prosperity and being filled and enjoying abundance, that will not be the abandonment of your Father's love. And it's worth nailing that down for ourselves. It's worth anchoring that truth in ourselves so that we're recognizing, Father, I can trust in the perfection of your love. I can absolutely trust in your care. But I want to get real clear and solid right now. When that day of suffering need comes, I won't throw you away. And I won't throw your character away. I will keep remembering to trust in you. I will keep remembering that I can learn the secret of being content even with that incredibly humble situation. Now, we've already said this, and I really, really want to encourage every single one of you, if you're old enough to vote, please vote. If you're old enough to have a say in the direction this country is taking, please vote. Drag some people with you. Email some people. If you know some believers that might not vote, challenge them, encourage them, offer to pick them up. Do whatever you can. I really believe, I'm very serious, I really believe we're at a crucial turning point in our nation's life. And I'm not going to say, as some people have said, this might be the last free election. Well, I don't know that. This might be the last free election. But we could have 20 more free elections in whatever 20 times 4 is, 80 more years of free elections. But the point is, this is a crucial election for anybody who loves God, trusts God, and has a vision for how God wants to bless this nation and lead this nation to get out there and vote. That I remember after the last election, there were so many believers that would afterwards come and tell me, man, I just can't believe I didn't vote. And a lot of believers didn't make a difference. So our salvation is not political. You know that. Our salvation is not who's in office. Our salvation, our nation could plunge into tyranny and nothing about our salvation would be threatened. But a lot of the ways God wants to bless this nation would be destroyed. So I really want to encourage you, both vote and encourage others you know to vote. But I really do believe that whether it's in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, that we are the generation that will see the wrap-up of human history. I'm not a prophet. I'm not telling you to go sell your house and wait on a hill. I'm telling you that based on the Word of God, I see that we are in that age that Jesus said, know the weather, pay attention, Amen. Be alert. And as alert as I can be, I believe we are the generation that will see the return of Christ. That means we better be ready, choosing in our hearts to get ready for a lot more humble, a lot more going hungry, and a lot more suffering need sometime in the future. I don't know when. 5 years, 20 years, 50 years. I sure don't know when. But it's wise for us to get ready for that, recognizing that will not be the abandonment of our Father's love or care. It will be the wrap-up of human history, and the suffering believers go through will be real. But it won't be the end of our Father's love. It won't be the abandonment of our Father's care. But you know what? even if that time is 50 years off, or even if it's 1,000 years off and I'm totally wrong, this mindset is still wisdom for a believer. Because as we've just seen in our own economy, things can turn around. And they could still turn around worse. Even if we're not living in the last days, things could get worse. And our contentment could still be on just as strong a foundation if we remember who we're depending on. That it's not the bank account, it's not the job, it's not how many months into the future we can predict we could live if our income ended today. It's the fact that we have a Father who's already prepared for tomorrow. We didn't read the rest of that Matthew 6 passage, but he does say, you know, look at how God provides for things that don't matter anywhere near as much as you. Look how he provides for flowers. Look how he provides for birds. That's God's plan, is to provide for them. And you matter more to him than any of those. Your sons and daughters. And this mindset of Ephesians is that I'm supposed to keep learning. I'm supposed to keep understanding at deeper and deeper levels. What does it mean that I'm in Christ in relationship to the Father? You are in Christ in relationship to the Father. And that changes what fear should speak to us. That means that the voice of fear should be quickly silenced. Will fear rise up in us and speak their voice? Absolutely they will. And as we saw last week, I still get to predict an end to the fear. Now he's giving us another dimension. In desperation, I will never have to steal. But I have an answer in the certainty of my Father's care, that I can be content even when I'm absolutely suffering need, because my Father's care and my Father's perfect love are an unbreakable rock, an unbreakable certainty. Now, he yes.
Okay. Just to be clear. According to what you just wrote there, there's times when it seems like God is not providing. He's going hungry.
Yes. Seems like he's not providing.
He's providing contentment, but you're still going hungry.
You're still going hungry.
So in terms of clothing, like comparing this to birds.
Right.
I notice in 6, there's nothing about eating. There's a lot about clothing.
Yeah.
Nothing about eating. I'm just saying.
You may eat cat food.
Well, you might eat cat food. Okay, we'll put that on there. But actually, I don't think you're going to eat cat food because...
Contentment and provision.
Yes. Here's the point. I think this is the final point. Your Father has a plan for your life. He promises that you will have everything necessary to carry out that plan. Now, a whole other sermon that we'll get to is the fact that I try to put my agenda on God, and I try to obligate God to my agenda. Father, here's my agenda. I think it's a good agenda. Would you provide for this agenda? And the Father may say, no, I'm going to let that agenda drop. I'm going to let that agenda get shattered. You will go without if you're pursuing that agenda. But my faithfulness to you is every day you're on the planet, I will provide everything you need to accomplish my purposes. Now, let's talk about the cat food thing. If there's a day when you truly are saying, nothing in the cupboard. Well, look there in the back. There's the cat food. That might be the day God says, you're going to find out what I do that's larger than your physical being. You're going to find out what I do. And again, I appreciate what you're saying. This is about my heart of relationship to God. Food is about how am I going to get through the day. There might come a day when God says, you're not getting through the day. In my joyful, joyful plan for your life, you're not getting through this day. You're going to end this day in my presence, and you will have no regrets that the day ended this way. And that your joy gets to be, Father, if this is the last thing I eat, and the next meal I have with you in your kingdom, I look forward to the next meal. You didn't abandon me and you didn't stop loving me. And I think here in the United States, we have such a mindset of comfort that it's quick and easy to start questioning God's love when we truly struggle. And most of us, even when we are truly struggling, we're nowhere near the end of our rope. Even if it feels like it, we're nowhere near the end of God's gracious and abundant provision for the day, where God would say, where we could even honestly say back to God, Father, today I'm probably going to die. No, most of us will not face that day. We may face it someday, but we haven't faced it yet. The day it comes, for real, it will be a part of God's provision. And that mindset of contentment means I actually choose the Father's will for my life.
Well, so the point is that we try to use God to fulfill our agenda.
Right.
When in fact, God should be using us to fulfill His agenda. That's where the contentment.
Yeah. Contentment means it is an absolute certainty that I will be provided what I need to fulfill God's agenda. I know I've told you this before, but there was a plaque in the men's room at Faith, Ephraim. Ugly plaque, but I loved the plaque. And it said that the man who walks with God always gets to his destination. And the point there is, I'm not walking this way and yelling at God, hey, this way, this way. We're going this way. The point of that mindset is, I go where God's going. And then I arrive where I need to arrive. And that gets to be in your business life, in my business life, in your ministries, in my ministries, in how you operate as a body of Christ, in how we make decisions as a church, in how we handle hardship and struggle, and how we handle deep disappointment, in how we make plans and invest in plans and really believe God's led us in those plans, and then the plans blow up and we wonder what's up. That one thing that God's wanting us to say is, I'm content that your care for me is good. He's wanting us to get to that point and keep learning that secret. I'm content that your purposes for my life are good. And they're based on a real effective love. You're really loving me right now. And the voice of faith that would be able to say that and mature in saying that through tears of anguish. I really want us to understand this. We can be in deepest anguish over our circumstance and still proclaim our faith and agreement in the love and care of the Father. That's exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wept in true anguish over his circumstances. There was nothing fake about that. He was not doing a little object lesson for us. Jesus, the man, was in deep anguish over both the circumstances he was in and the even worse circumstances he was going to face in the hours ahead. And he ended up in a place of contentment with his Father's will. He ended up in a place of peaceful contentment with his Father's will, and he said so. We get to learn to say so. And we get to encourage each other, not to disdain each other's anguish. That if I come to you or you come to me and we're struggling, and this doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense that God's allowing us to go through this. I'm working with some people in counseling that I really cannot comprehend how they get up the next day and the next day and the next day. People are struggling with challenges and one hit after the other that's not even their fault. These aren't things that they just made foolish choices. These are tragedies after tragedies that God is allowing in the lives of people that are trying to trust Him. And that He really is aiming for something way larger than comfort and way larger than abundance, something way larger than peaceful circumstance. And I get to see that grow in ways that honestly humble me. I'm not exaggerating. That honestly humble me to see a believer grow in peace and contentment in the face of tragedy and disappointment and frustration, one on top of the other. And some of those folks I'm working with that I see that growing in are teenagers. I'm working with a young boy right now, and I won't give any of the circumstances, a 16-year-old boy who is dealing with tragedy and frustration and evil done against him. And it amazes me how this 16-year-old boy expresses a faith and a confidence in God stronger than mine. It humbles me. And I'm seeing single moms, I'm seeing couples going through great tragedy. I love what I get to do. I love what I get to do. So this doesn't mean that it's hard to do it. I love what I get to do. But the main thing I get to see is how God works to transform character, to transform life, to transform a heart of love and trust toward Him in the middle of tragedy. And sometimes God rescues them from the tragedy. And sometimes God doesn't do a thing to stop the tragedy. He lets the next one hit. And He's accomplishing something so majestic, something so eternal, and He wants us to have that mindset. Father, I agree with Your agenda that what You're working on in me will absolutely be worth what I enjoy with You for eternity when we look back on this period of struggle and anguish. So we're so far away from I don't have to steal that I get to be content and rejoice, because that's what Paul's talking about in that Philippians 4 passage. I actually get to rejoice when I'm facing humble and hungry and great need. I get to rejoice because my rejoicing is in the Lord and His purposes, not my circumstances. We left stealing way, way back, way far away. We're going to something majestic, something supernatural, and something that is only possible in a father-son, father-daughter union with a God who comes to dwell within us and says, I dwell in you to accomplish eternal purpose. Choose this. And if you really choose this, your contentment will grow. You'll learn a secret. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that we can't control where we're ending. We can't control 1,000 things that could hit our life just today, Father. Anybody in this room, and in fact, plenty in this room have faced moments of tragedy, even in the past week, even in past days, Father. Tragedy is something that You promised us would be a part of life on this planet. But Father, I thank You that You've promised us not only the power to not steal, not only the power to not do the things You've commanded us not to do, that You take us way beyond that. Father, Your vision, Your passion for us is that we would be maturing into the Father-Son relationship with You that Jesus lived and enjoys and showed us here on planet Earth and continues to relish for eternity with You. That we're now in that Father-Son relationship with You. That every one of us as sons and daughters are seated in Christ. That if we belong to You, You want us to learn to think a different way. And then out of thinking a different way, to act a different way and speak a different way and pursue a different way. Father, that it would be our privilege to share with somebody else. That even in our deepest moment of need, we would still find joy in caring for someone who needs more than we do. That even in our deepest need, we would care for someone who just needs a different thing. That we can't share what we don't have, so we share what You have gifted us, what You've gifted us with. That we can share encouragement, we can share service, we can share words of truth, we can share love, we can share comfort. That we are always equipped to keep sharing more in this kingdom. Father, I thank You that we're called to something supernatural. You started this book, Father, by expressing Your heart's desire that Your Spirit would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see both the majesty of this love relationship with You. We would see the riches of our kingdom, the grace and the power that's given to us. Father, we'd have a vision of our life that goes way beyond the next meal or the next mortgage payment, that goes way beyond even the next 50 years. That we would learn to see what You see. We'd see it in ourselves. We'd see it in each other as the body of Christ. And we'd see Your love. We'd see the certainty of Your love. Father, help us to really see that this week. Help us to dwell on this, that we wouldn't walk away from a sermon, but that myself and each one of us would dwell on the absolute certainty of Your love and care. That we'd already be steeling our hearts, anchoring our hearts, nailing down our commitment. That we will learn contentment. We will learn to praise You in the certainty of Your love and the certainty of Your care, even in the moment when we suffer need. That we want to mature as sons and daughters who know our Father. Father, thank You for everything You're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.